today of a series that we started a couple of weeks ago entitled The Face of Evil. And one of the things that I wanted to look at the very beginning is this fact. God uses so many Bible stories to prepare us for how we're to live in this life for such a time as this. And one of those stories that we've heard throughout our life in Sunday school and growing up is the story of the children of Israel and their freedom out of Egypt. And we see this picture of them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the generation that went out, they were unable to enter in. And as we look at their journey in the wilderness, there's many things that we can learn about our time upon this earth. Our time upon this earth is much like their journey in the wilderness. Yet how we respond to God through this thing called life determines so much about what happens next. And one of the sad images that we have of the children of Israel, God shows miracle after miracle, blessing after blessing. They're set free. And when they get in the desert, instead of honoring God the way he wanted them to honor him, they build a what? They build a golden calf, and they begin to worship a golden calf rather than God. Can you imagine going through a sea where God parted, seeing the greatest army in the world pursuing you, and God totally destroying for your protection? And now you're going through the journey to the promised land, and you don't want to honor God the way he wants to be honored. The question this morning is, do you honor God your way or his way? The children of Israel, at some point, worded or verbalized their dedication to God. Yet it ended up them being, they were standing before a golden calf and honoring a calf more than honoring God. As Moses was receiving the revelation of the commandments from God, they were down seeking to honor God their way. And it was no honor at all. It was stepping back into the old pattern of life. God describes to us the way we are to honor him. Will we honor him our way or his way? What do we choose today? If you have your Bibles with you, Proverbs 8, verse 13, and this is a scripture that this series is based upon. And it says this: to fear the Lord is to hate what? Evil. So fear of the Lord is another way of saying, I respect you and I will what? Honor you. And if God tells us that evil is something that demonstrates to him how we relate to it, demonstrates to him how we relate to him. If we do not hate evil, we do not fear God, we do not honor God. We honor God by hating evil. Last week we looked at the fact that evil hides its face to win our heart. A couple of weeks ago we talked about that. Evil hides its face to win our heart. It has a masquerading approach, just like the masquerade party where people wear a mask pretending to be something that they're not. Evil is the same way. Evil approaches us with a good face, a face that we can trust, a face that we are drawn to. But all along, behind that mask is devastation. Evil comes masking its true intention. Can you see through the mask of evil? God is there to help us. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. And God gives us again a definition of what evil is in his perspective. I hate pride, and that was our focus last week. And this week we're going to focus in on this next aspect. I hate pride and arrogance. God says this, I hate arrogance. God hates arrogance, and arrogance is pride that is left to have its will and its way in us. Arrogance is the actions and the manifestation. It is the steps of pride. Do you honor God by hating arrogance? The first place that we look for arrogance is within our own heart. Am I an arrogant person? Does pride have its will in me? It is easy to hate arrogance in others, isn't it? It's really easy to examine someone's motives and to call it arrogant and to hate the arrogance that we see in others. It's a lot harder to hate the arrogance that lives within us. We guard and defend our arrogance. I guarantee you in life, and I know this is true with me, when I have walked in arrogance and someone has called me out on it, I don't take that lightly. A defensive nature will rise up in me, and I am quick to defend the arrogance that has masked itself and has found a place to live in my heart. See, again, we will guard and defend our arrogance. Many defend their arrogance unto the grave. Many die never admitting what arrogance has caused, the damage that it's caused to their heart. Because when they look at arrogance, they see something different. That evil is not what they see. And for us to look beyond the mask, there must be an unmasking of evil. There must be an unmasking of arrogance. Who likes to be fooled? I don't. And the last thing I want to do is to be fooled unto the grave. To live long enough upon this earth and never truly get it. And die with the mask fooling me. To die with holding on that something of something that God says, don't protect, don't guard, hate. Yet its mask still intrigues me to hold on. The mask of arrogance displays our image many times. And I want you to look at it this way. Me is hard to get past. Been there? When I have something in my life that is a detriment, that I don't see as a detriment, and I'm called out by either others or the Holy Spirit calls out to get my attention, when arrogance is masked with my pride and the image of me, it's hard to get past me. Can we agree with that? Arrogance hides behind our love and devotion to self. Meaning this, it's hard to evaluate something that we see as okay. It's hard to get to a place where we look at our own faults. And arrogance is that defender to keep our faults that God perceives alive within us. There's nothing wrong. I got this. There's nothing that I see as a problem with this. Arrogance is the heart of self crying out and making its case. Self seeks to exalt itself above all things in life. And that will be the journey that we face in this thing called life. Arrogance exalts self above God. Self can only be properly managed by the authority of God. You believe that? Without the help of God's Holy Spirit in us and His strength in us, self will win out time and time again. Only when we view arrogance as evil will we see the mask of self removed. Again, to fear the Lord is to hate, say that word with me, evil. There is evil. And God goes on to say, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Again, honor unto God opens the way for wisdom. Fear and honor of God, it manifests in this powerful word called respect. If I don't fear God, if I don't honor God, I will have no respect for God. And then we see this. Wisdom gives us understanding of God's perspective. Without the spirit of wisdom, we cannot see how God sees. This life is crazy, man. I mean, it's crazy. And perceiving it without God's help gets us into a lot of trouble. And all God wants to do is to put His perspective in us, and that is what's called wisdom. See, the Holy Spirit makes it really clear. I am the Spirit of truth, and I want to reign and I want to rule right in your heart so that you can see as God sees. So when that mask is sitting before the face of evil, the face of arrogance, and when we look at it, we can't see beyond ourselves because we're defending the pride that is living in us. God has a way to take that mask and get us beyond ourselves and let us see what pride and arrogance is doing when it comes to our journey upon this earth. Aren't you glad that there's more to this thing called life than just our time on this earth? Some people can't see beyond this earth. Some people's perspective is just here and now, and that is how they manage. But there is so much more ahead. Again, like the children of Israel that wandered through the desert, the wilderness, our journey upon this earth is not here to tear us down. It's here to build us up and to bring wisdom in new levels each and every day. See, wisdom gives us understanding, again, of God's perspective. Without the spirit of wisdom, we cannot see how God sees. Wisdom empowers us to hate what God hates. And I want us to look now at Proverbs 6, starting with verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates. If I was to come to you right now and say, what is your list of things that you hate? Normally, humans are going to build that list from 1 to 10, and the thing that they hate the most is going to be what? At the top of the list. It's kind of scary, but it's true. The things that stir us the most, when it's brought to our attention, it's going to be number one on the list. But I find it interesting, in this list here, there are six things that the Lord hates. The God of all creation detests. It's an abomination to Him. And the first one is what? Haughty eyes. Isn't that something? What is a countenance of haughty eyes? The eyes are the window of the soul, and when pride has us, it radiates from the very presence of our eyes. It's kind of hard to hide what has you. We can play games. We can kind of put on a show. But deep down inside, long enough, what is in our hearts is going to come out, not only through our words and our pronouncement, but it will be in our presence. It will be seen within our eyes. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. The beginning of that list, again, starts with God's hatred for pride and what it does to the heart of man. Haughty eyes, arrogance. Arrogance is overbearing pride. The actions and the steps of pride. Now I'm going to ask us all a question here today. I'm going to ask myself this question. Are you arrogant? You say, that's mighty arrogant. You asking me if I'm arrogant. But that's a fair question. Are we arrogant? And you know, arrogance isn't just seen in the exterior. Arrogance is seen more in the action and in the choices. Can a nice person be arrogant? Yeah, I think so. It's not as easily detected, but it can surely be there. In fact, sometimes nice people can be arrogant in their what? Niceness. Do you have haughty eyes? And we're going to walk through a little examination today, if you're open to that. Hopefully you are. An honest look at the Lord's Prayer will reveal if we are led by arrogance. This prayer that we've heard throughout our existence as a Christian or as someone that entered the church, the Lord's Prayer was presented to us very early. But to slow down and to take an honest look at the Lord's Prayer will reveal if we are led by arrogance. Prayer is at the heart of our relationship to God. How do you relate to God? We relate to God through the power of prayer. Prayer is relating to God. Sometimes people look at prayer, oh, it's just this time that I set apart in my day, and that's prayer, and that's all it is. Prayer, that's part of prayer, but at the very heart of prayer is interacting with God. And God loves us so much, he says this, when you pray, when you relate to me, these are the characteristics that I want you to have. This is the way that I want you to approach me. Relationships are built on communication, and prayer is how we communicate to God. And I love that prayer, pray without ceasing. Keep that focus, that heart, that mind. May it stay on the Lord. May it continually be in communication to him. What does that say when I invite God into my thoughts? Because he's there already. What does it say? Lord, test me. Examine me. Examine my thoughts, that they may be found pleasing to you. If there be found anything in me that is not pleasing to you, Lord, may it be gone. Why? Because I fear you, God. I respect you. I what? I honor you. Again, an honest look at the Lord's Prayer will reveal if we are led by arrogance. So let's begin chapter 6, starting with verse 9. And Jesus tells us this. He says, pray then like what? This. He's not saying that these words are to be this numb, memorized thing in you, where when you pray, that's the only way that you verbalize to God. That's not the point of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is an outline of the attitude of how we should interact with God. And it's broken down so clear. And again, as we look at it, It will reveal so much about what's in our heart, and if we're walking in pride and arrogance. The first question is this. It starts again. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven. If you can distort humanity's respect for fatherhood, it is a direct attack on the role of God in our lives. Because here we're told our what? Father. And I'm sorry, I'm just going to say it. Don't get mad at me. Mother's Day, there's an upbeat feeling in the house. Father's Day is like, oh. Now we laugh, okay? We laugh, but there were times, and y'all remember this if you've been here long enough. We would open up sometimes with testimony on Mother's Day or Father's Day. Mother's Day is beautiful, upbeat. Father's Day, I ain't gonna open that mic again on Father's Day. Now we laugh, but there is a spiritual attack on the role of Father. And even when we say our Father in heaven, the attack of the enemy, the attack in this wilderness is to detach us from his importance in our lives. Because I don't know, I know this for sure. Father, earthly Father, is to model the heart of our Heavenly Father to children. And it's not possible in our own strength, but it is possible with the strength of God in us. So if you're a man and you feel like being a father is not important, you've been lied to. And if you hold on to that belief, you're being arrogant because you are vital to your child. Vital to your child. And it's easy for guys to just turn it over to mama and say, you handle it. That is weak, and that is arrogant. Because as valuable as mama is, she cannot take the place of earthly father. So here we see this beginning mindset that we enter into relating to God with our Father in heaven. Do you treat God as the source of life? Because that's who he is. He's your heavenly Father. And arrogance would easily discredit him and move him aside and say, he doesn't matter. My earthly father doesn't really matter, so why should I focus in on a heavenly father? God is our substance and our strength. He is our source of life. Do we treat God as the source of life? Now the next part of the Lord's Prayer is this. Hallowed be your name. This is how you're to pray. To your heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. What does that really mean? Holy is the name of God. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? God is holy. He is set apart from evil. He is set apart from sin. He is not mingled in anything that is unholy. But here's the question about arrogance in our lives. Do you honor the holiness of God? Or do you bring his name into your paths of unrighteousness? So that's kind of a lengthy question, but let's look at it one more time. Do you honor the holiness of God, or do you bring his name into your paths of unrighteousness? Simple way of putting that, does the holiness of God matter? Or do I attach myself to him and draw him in to the sin that I refuse to let go of? How arrogant is it to change or try to change the nature of God? How arrogant is it to say, it doesn't matter to me that this sin is what I live in and what I choose, and I'm going to put your name on it and say it's okay? How arrogant is that? God is holy and nothing's going to change his nature. And those that relate to God, we all struggle with unholiness, but we, relating to God, will never be in union with him while calling that which is unholy, holy. Now, hold on a minute. There's stuff in our lives that takes a while sometimes to perceive the right way. Isn't that fair to say? And in society that layers and layers and layers a reasoning for sin, we got to work through a lot of garbage. But in our relationship with God, he draws us closer to who he is. We do not change him for the core of what our fallen nature is. But it goes on right and left in our society. And now let's move to this other question. Matthew 6:10 in the Lord's Prayer tells us this: your kingdom come. Whose kingdom again? Your kingdom come. Do you rule God or does he rule you? Fair question. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Do we relate to that word kingdom? You know, during the time that Jesus walked upon this earth, it was very understood. But it's another way of saying whose authority governs my life. Whose kingdom, whose authority is going to direct my steps? And if we're honest, it is really tough to get beyond our kingdom, our authority. If we're going to be part of God's kingdom ever, his kingdom begins first in our heart. And that's why he hates evil. Because evil puts up this stance, it's my way, not your way. It's my choice, not your choice. And God looks at that and he's saying, you know, it's not, I'm not trying to do something to hurt you. I'm trying to increase your wisdom that everything of my authority is for your highest good. There is nothing I will ask you to do that is for your detriment. Everything I call you to in my authority and my kingdom is for your liberty, your freedom, your wholeness, your completion, and your journey upon this earth to walk you to a place where you cross over into the promised land. Again, arrogance cannot release authority. Your kingdom come, Father. Your kingdom come. Then we go further now in verse 10. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your will be done. And here's the question. Is God's will factored into your choices? Think about that a minute. We're not talking about nose up in the air. We're not talking about braggadocious words. We're talking about actions and steps. And in our lives, does God's will factor into our choices? Let me ask it again. Is God's will factored into your choice? Basically, how do you feel about this, God? Because it matters. It really matters. I can feel content with it, but I can be walking in evil. I can be missing the purpose of God. Do you think the Israelites felt pretty cool about building that golden calf and worshiping it? They felt fine with it. Until judgment came. And it did. Should we not learn by wisdom rather than by judgment? Is God's will factored into your choices? I promise you this. This is the beauty of a relationship with God. We don't know what the future holds. We just don't know that. But when we make decisions and we're honestly wanting to show honor to God, mercy comes in with a check in our spirits to alert us. And that's when we say, God, please, don't let me take paths that are not of you. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to trip up, Lord, but please show me what your will is in this situation. And you will never, ever miss it when God's will is foremost in your mind. It may not turn out the way we want it to turn out, but if you are honoring God with your actions and your steps, you're not going to miss God. You're not going to miss God. And then, Matthew 6:10. Your will be done, and let's read this together, on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you think people put their relationship with God on pause, thinking that they're just going to pick it up when they get to heaven? You think that? That God is really not much of a factor until I what? Till I die. But I believe that the Lord was teaching us in prayer, live now like you would live in heaven. Now, hold on a minute. I want to give more clarity to that. This time upon this earth is not a pause with God. It's not here. We're thrown down to this crazy place and God doesn't have interaction nor relationship with us. Jesus showed us the opposite. He came to build a bridge to God, and he made it possible for us to relate to him and to be in his presence. Because of his blood cleansing us from all unrighteousness, now his spirit can dwell and live right in this thing called the temple of God, our heart, this vessel. That was made possible. Earth, again, is not a pause. Earth is a preparation time. The pause will deaden our heart, and that's the whole purpose of Satan's goal, to get our mind off of God, to live on earth in a certain way and think that it's just going to be a different relationship while we're in heaven. Again, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the question. Do you live as if you are in the presence of God? What's your image of heaven? Oh, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Why? Because God is present. Here's the question. Do we live now as if we are in the presence of God? Because that changes everything. Would I invite God into choices that I know are against him? Would I somehow decorate my home, now hear this out, with evil and invite God to come in? I wouldn't do that. But I'm going to wait till I get to heaven so that what? So that I can be what God wants me to be. No, you can be what God wants you to be now because his presence is with you now. Arrogance says, I'll just wait. I'll put it on pause. I will live my life, and when we get to heaven, we'll be under God's kingdom then. And it'll be different. No, God's kingdom is here and now. It's now. And all he's asking us to get that arrogance to the category of what it is in his mind, it is evil. And it has no place, even though it may have our face on its mask. Calling out, justifying, keeping things the same old same way. God says, I set you free. I've called you to be in my presence now. Do you live as if you are in the presence of God? Do you? If you honor God, he will give you strength to live in that manner. And then verse 11. How do we pray? This is how we pray. This is how we relate to God. Give us this day, say this with me, our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And then the question is, do you come to the Lord's table? Arrogance tells us we do not need the bread of life. Arrogance will tell us all we need is what the flesh wants. And when we get to heaven, we'll feast on the things of God then, not now. But God tells us, how do you pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Come to my table now. Let arrogance die and know that you need the food that God's what? Offering. You know, arrogance will make somebody hungry. You know that? Arrogance will cause someone to starve. Too proud to receive what? Help. And I guarantee you, if we knew the stories of people who have perished because they were too proud to ask for help, it would devastate us. But how about this? How about if I'm so arrogant that I don't need your table, God, and die spiritually because I'm rejecting what he is offering? Again, the face of evil is going to come. You're too busy. You got more things to worry about right now. You know, put that off. Put it off. Put it off. God says, no, come. Let my word give you the daily meal that feeds more than just your flesh. Come to what? My table. Arrogance says, God, I, you know what? I'm fine. I'll go and I'll hear a message on Sunday. That'll be enough. No. God wants to personally set that table before you for your specific need. And then we move to this aspect. How do I know if arrogance has my heart? How do I know if I truly hate pride and arrogance? We move to this. And forgive us our debts. And forgive us of our debts. You know what someone's response may be? What debt? What debt? Arrogance cast off the conviction of God. Arrogance allows sin to live on and its fruit. Arrogance doesn't see its own indebtedness. It's kind of like this. Don't get mad at me now. It's kind of like this. You overextended yourself. Just because they say you can doesn't mean you what? Should. That's not a fun thing to find out the hard way. Oh, you are okayed for this amount on that credit card or that loan or whatever. It's good to go. Take it and run. Until something shows up in the mailbox and it don't feel good to open it. And after you opened it a few times, you say, I ain't going to what? Open it. I heard a man, I've shared this story before, I heard a man that was getting a lot of calls from collection, what do you call them? Yeah, collection agencies. And I've shared this story before, but he was talking to the guy, and the guy was good at his job. And to be good at your job doing that, you got to be really kind of mean. Okay, I'm sorry. If you do that, you know, we'll talk later. And and he says, "Sir, you're getting me very angry right now." He's talking to the bill collector. He says, "You're getting me angry." And the guy says, "Well, I want you to be angry because I want you to pay this bill." And he says, "Sir, you know, this is how I handle my bills. I put all my bills into a box, and I reach down once a month and I pull out a bill, and the one I pull out is the one I pay. You know, I was goofy. The first credit card I had as a young man, I'm sorry, I thought, oh, they make money by what? Interest. So if I don't make payment on the balance, it means they make what? More interest. So I didn't think I had to pay every month. I learned the hard way on that one. You got to pay the minimum, which you should pay it all the way off, but So he says, "Sir, you're making me so angry. I'm getting ready to pull your envelope out of my box." Meaning, if you keep on, you're not even going to have a chance to get repaid. But let's move it back to this. Do you think there are people, I know the feeling, because I'm not a real good financial guy by any means. After a while, you owe so many people, you just put it out of your mind. Right? You owe, and you get calls, you block calls. And then you start hearing it ring, and it doesn't what? Doesn't affect you anymore. And there comes a callousness that says, "I ain't going to pay." And then it starts looking like this. They're making tons of money, so it doesn't matter. They shouldn't have given me that credit card to begin with. And we begin to make excuses that separate us from our part of being in debt. Same is true when it comes to our spiritual condition. Forgive us our debts. Sin is a debt owed to God, paid for by the blood of Jesus. Not easily re-entered or repeated, thinking, "I'll just ask for forgiveness again." The Bible makes it very clear. Why would you crucify Christ all over again? Don't treat my grace as a license to continue in sin. Know that sin is a debt that Jesus has paid, our debt that he has paid, and to be mindful that we need what? Forgiveness of our sins. But in the attitude of arrogance, we cannot even see a need to forgive anything. We see no reason of debts because we can't see it in lieu of our arrogance. Does sin even bother you anymore? And I'm speaking to myself. And forgive us our debts. Does sin even bother you anymore? How arrogant it is to not be bothered by what bothers the heart of God. Lord Jesus, may I see what lives in me with the manifestation power of your Spirit revealing to me how you view it, so that if it is offensive to you, if it is my pride elevated above your honor, give me strength to seek your forgiveness of my debts. And then Matthew 12 tells us this again, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then the question would be, is your heart a vault filled with hurt and unforgiveness? Arrogance will distort our view of self. That which destroys will go unseen. Arrogance doesn't see an attitude of unforgiveness as a problem. But as we seek God, as we relate to God, he tells us, don't live with unforgiveness in your heart. As we also have forgiven our debtors, guard the heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Don't let anything live in that heart that you say is given to the kingdom of God that is going to destroy who God intended you to be. Arrogance, again, will distort our view of what lives in our heart. And that which goes unseen can be our greatest destruction. Meaning, if we can't perceive that which is detrimental, it continues to bring its damage. And then, verse 13, as we come closer to the end of the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation. Are boundaries even an issue for you any longer? And I'm speaking to myself, church. Arrogance says, who cares? It doesn't matter. The church of contemporary America is, there are no boundaries. Just do whatever you want to do. Make your will higher than God's will. When you call out boundaries, you take away people's liberty and freedom. The opposite is true. If we do not call out boundaries, we become enslaved to sin. How can we feel that boundaries are not important within the church? And lead us not into temptation. Arrogance deadens our judgment. Arrogance does not let us see the safe zones that God has established for us. And when I say that, I don't even like that term like that, but there is a place of wisdom in our choices, in our decisions, that is a protection for us. Are boundaries even an issue for you any longer? And then, but deliver us from, say that word with me, evil. There it is. God hates evil. Don't make me comfortable with it, God. Don't make me hold on to it, God. Don't make me just allow it to put its face before me while disguising what its real intention is. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then lastly, do you hate what God calls evil? Deliver a desire to exit the danger. And some would say, what danger? The Bible talks about giving people over to a reprobate mind. The dulling of the conscience, where sin is so rampant that we can't even identify it any longer. The Bible even talks about the church being in a state of the apostate church. What does that say? The church that is fallen. The church that calls itself the church, while all along is dwelling not in the presence of God, but is totally content to be in the presence of evil. You heard it early in the study. Those apostles of the angel of light, the apostles that masqueraded as apostles of truth and of light, but they were actually apostles of Satan within the church of God. Again, arrogance cannot dwell in the presence of God. The arrogant cannot pray as God has willed. Prayer is at the heart of our relationship with God. The evil of arrogance has no part in God. The arrogant cannot walk in a relationship with God. May the mask of me be removed from the face of arrogance. Lord, get me out of the way. Let me see how I respond to arrogance. May its mask be removed. Arrogance is the face of evil that approaches us with this mask of self that is so hard to get past. May we honor God by truly hating evil. As God makes it clear, I hate, say that word with me, arrogance. I hate arrogance. And I'm going to ask if we can bow for a moment in prayer this morning. And as the communion team begins to distribute the elements of communion today, we would ask that you would just prepare the bread and the cup, and as we will partake of the elements together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you desire to walk in unity with us. You desire so much to have an open relationship that is not hindered by evil. For you have come by the power of your blood to prepare us to be temples again of your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, our hearts today, we thank you that you have prepared a way that we can trust in you, and that we can walk in the liberty and freedom and the power of your presence being with us. We thank you, Lord Jesus.